really appreciative for the men that have helped me out tonight. Appreciate them a lot. They're very good friends of mine. Great examples of Christ as well. Before we begin this evening, would you pray with me? Father, we're honored to come to you tonight and to speak to you, Father. We're speaking to you the words of the song that we just sang. Father, here we are today. Live in us and have your way. Father, work in us and change us in order that we might reflect your glory, Father. For we want to bring you glory. We want to hear you say, well done, because you deserve your creation to glorify you because you are worthy. Father, as we study your word tonight, we're thankful for all that you have said and done for us, and we're grateful most of all for your grace. Father, continue to cleanse us and wash us, for we fall and we fail. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I want to begin tonight by telling a story that I think is a bit comical, but I think it illustrates something that is relative to what we're going to be talking about tonight. At the turn of the 19th century, you know, 1900 or so, there was a woman in a small cottage village type area in Ireland. And she, as the story goes, was one of the very first to get electricity in her home. She was one of the very first to have that privilege. And one day, a few weeks after she had gotten electricity, there was the man that had was reading the meter came up to her and he said, "Have you been using your electricity?" And she said, "Well, of course I have been." And he said, "Well, I don't understand because I'm checking your meter and it shows very little usage." And she says, "Well, each night I turn on the light long enough to light my candles, and then I turn the lights back off. I thought that was a little bit humorous, but I think it's also illustrative of a point that we want to make tonight. We all know about grace. We all know about grace, but do we understand grace the way God wants us to understand it? Could it be that we're like this woman, barely tapping into the riches of the gospel in our lives while she was barely tapping into the potential of electricity in her life? And so with that, I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin exploring the topic of the new law. That's what I've been assigned to speak on tonight, and we'll talk about what exactly the new law means. Matthew chapter 5, I'm appreciative of Sam reading verses 21 through 30, and we won't read it all together again. But you know, Jesus is bringing up the point to the people that are listening to the Sermon on the Mount. He is saying, it is not about your actions, it's about your heart, right? He's addressing them in the heart and saying, even anger, if you're angry with your brother, it's the equivalent of murdering your brother. If you lust after a woman, it's the equivalent of committing adultery with that woman. I want to bring out a point, though, to begin with, that the new law is not altogether new. If anything, it's more Jesus redefining what God intended the old law to be. Because God was never pleased, even in the old covenant, with people not giving him their hearts. He was never pleased with people being angry in the old covenant. He was never pleased with people lusting in the old covenant. We know that's not the case. And so maybe Jesus is actually correcting what they don't understand about the old law. What he's doing is bringing out the old law in the fullness, showing what it is to live up to the standard that God calls us to, and so all of humanity to. And so in verse 21 and following, he talks about how you got to address the heart problem of murder, which is anger, and you've got to address the heart problem with adultery, and that's lust. And of course, that principle is the same in many things, but these are the two that Jesus brings out. It'd be good for us to talk about overcoming lust and overcoming anger, and those are very important subjects. In fact, I would say that our culture has an anger and lust epidemic. You know, if you look at the sins that are eating our culture up, a lot of it is anger and lust. But the topic we're addressing tonight is not anger and lust, it's the new law. And there's a difference there because it's not just dealing with lust and anger, but it's about the new law altogether. It doesn't take long, though, in reading Matthew chapter 5, it doesn't take long at all before we realize the difficulty of this new law, or this redefined law. If anything, the new law in Matthew chapter 5 is harder to fulfill than the old law, not easier. It's much harder to not lust. It's much harder to not be angry than it is simply not to murder or not to commit adultery. Can we agree on that? It's much harder to live according to the standard that Jesus is bringing out in Matthew chapter 5. Anger, lust, oaths, retaliation, loving your enemies. In this sermon alone, Jesus heightens the standard by which God desires mankind to live. And it's really topped off in verse 48 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Can I just be honest with you tonight? The fact of the matter is, I cannot live up to the standard. I cannot live up to the new law. Paul couldn't. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Earlier he's saying, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. I still am falling short. And Jesus says, "You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You know, it's the new law, but it's the same problem. It's a new law, but it's the same problem. I still cannot save myself. I'm still the problem. Just as man was the problem with God's original law, man is still the problem with God's new law, right? Because I can't fulfill this new law. I can't be perfect, Jesus. None are righteous. No, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says Paul in Romans chapter 3. So are we hopeless then? Is there hope for us? Well, let me ask this question. Are we missing the gospel? Are we missing the true gospel? You know, we have a saved, but then we sinned, then we're not saved, then we repent, then we're saved, and then we sin, and then we're not saved, and then we got to repent, and we come back, and we're constantly going back and forth between saved and sinned. That's the mentality we have about our salvation. That our salvation is like the lottery. We're just hoping that it just so happens that at the right moment in our lives, Christ comes back when we're doing something good instead of when we're doing something bad. We're hoping that Christ will come back when we're doing a good deed instead of when we're doing a bad deed, because we think that if we do a bad deed the moment Christ returns, we haven't had time to repent and therefore we're lost to hell. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel that we know? This is wrong. In all capital letters, this is wrong. This is the wrong way to view salvation. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 4, "You are severed from Christ, cut off from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." Whoa. He's talking to the Judaizers and how they are trying to add regulations on the Christians there. But can I be honest with you? And this should be, if anything, the most vulnerable place a man can stand. This is one of my greatest struggles, and maybe it's one of yours too. I've lived my life with a lot of stress and anxiety because my faith is in me. Because my faith is in me. My hope is in my obedience. My hope is in my spirituality. If I live a fairly righteous day, I feel saved. If I stumble, I feel lost. Like C.S. Lewis said, "I'm so busy looking down that I forget to look up." Whether it's the Judaizers in the first century or it's me today, we cannot seek to justify ourselves by the law, any law. We cannot seek to justify ourselves. You were severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. I don't want to fall from grace simply because I'm too proud to accept grace. And it's past time for us to lay this down once and for all. We've been carrying this burden for too long. If we really believe in the good news of the gospel, we will see that grace is not just a ticket to the lottery that you might have a chance of winning if Christ comes at the right time. It's much more than that. It's so much more than that. When we are saved, we're not put under a new covenant. with one last chance to be perfect. You know, you failed in the old law. Here's the new law. You got one shot. Don't mess up, because we're going to fall short in the new covenant as well. No, we're under a new covenant because Jesus is perfect. Not because we can be perfect and fulfill the law, but because Jesus is perfect. Jesus is not just the fulfiller of the old law, He's the fulfiller of the new law too. And the Sermon on the Mount is primarily describing God's ideal person, God's ideal perfect person. But we've established that we are not that person. I'm not that person. I'm not the perfect. I'm not the ideal person. And as Philip Yancey aptly observes, for years I thought of the Sermon on the Mount as a blueprint for human behavior that no one could possibly follow. Reading it again, I found that Jesus gave these words to tell us what God is like. The character of God is the foundation of the Sermon on the Mount. The point is, I fall, but when I fall, Jesus didn't fall, and He doesn't fall. The point is that even though I don't measure up to this new law, and neither do you, Jesus did fulfill it. He did measure up. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, says Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. But he goes on to say, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Few verses down, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. So then, we aren't playing this not saved, lottery. We're being saved by grace through faith in Christ. Not by my ability to follow the law, but by Christ's ability to follow the law and my union with Christ. My oneness, my connection with Christ is what saves me, and it's what saves you. That you have been granted access to the blood of Christ, the cleansing blood of Christ. Despite not being perfect, Christ makes us perfect. And because He makes us perfect, we can have hope. And so then, what we're finding in this new law is that Christian morality, as Jesus is describing it here, is addressing the heart of people. And listen, I'm not giving anyone the license to practice willful sin with no repentance, no remorse. And I'm not minimizing obedience to God's Word either. You know, God's not lowering His standard for us. He's still calling us to perfection. You know Romans 6, verse 1. What do we say? Are we to go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You know that. Even more than that, you and I don't want to keep going on in sin. And I think sometimes we get that message in preaching that, you know, the preachers tell me I can't want to sin anymore, but I don't want to sin. I'm a Christian. You know, you're a Christian, aren't you? You love God, right? And so I'm going to think the best of you. You think the best of me. We don't want to go on sinning. We don't want to let God down. We don't want that. And so I don't need to go on and on about how we need to make sure that we're still acting in faith. But no matter how we act in faith, no matter what our response is, God is still doing the saving. I still can't do it. I still can't save myself. No matter how hard I try, I cannot save myself. And that's a terrifying thought at first, but it should give us the greatest comfort that we can lay down the burden of saving ourselves and let Jesus save us. Can we do that? We can't be like the teachers of the law in Judaism of the past and try to earn our way into heaven again. We can't make the same mistake that they made by thinking that by observing the thousands of different rules and regulations that they put on themselves that somehow they were going to make it to heaven. In fact, if you look at verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. How can this be? Jesus has exceeded the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and because of faith in Him, baptism into Christ, confession, all the things that you know, because of that grace and that gracious offer, we have access into His righteousness. for salvation. Ultimately, then, the Sermon on the Mount is not Jesus' attempt to regulate morality to a higher degree. It's his attempt to cut to our hearts. In the Sermon on the Mount, we find that God wants our hearts to be totally his. Rend your hearts and not your garments, says Joel in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. The reality is we will fail and we will fall. But when we realize that our failures are made up by Christ's successes, we can be liberated from the burden of the law and find joy in the cross of Christ. Not because we're allowed to sin. Again, we love him. We don't want to go on sinning. But because God's grace has allowed us to know him eternally, regardless of the fact that we have failed in our lives. Come now, let us reason together, declares the Lord. Though your sins are like crimson, I will make them white as wool. You know all of the wonderful texts that talk about God transferring us in Colossians 1 from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You know all of the passages, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Again and again, we're finding that it is God who is doing the work in saving. And while I might need to walk through a door to access that salvation, that door being baptism, the truth of what we do is only truth if we're doing it to access the saving power of God and not our own power. The cross of Christ, the death of Christ, the power of Christ is the power that saves, not mine. Not mine. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The power is all his. I'm wrapping up tonight. I didn't want to keep you long, but I think that we've said some really important things. I want to read you the words of Charles Gabriel that have really touched my heart, and they continue to do so more and more. They pierce the heart and soothe the soul, I guess is a way to say it. You probably know it, but it's so good. When all of my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory. Be glory for me. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, help us. Help us to rely on your grace, to lean into your grace, to trust in you, Father. Help us to lay down the burden of trying to earn our way to heaven, and help us to rejoice that you've done that for us. Help us to walk in the light, Father, after you. Help us to fix our eyes on you, Father, and not ourselves. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you give us the strength to stop being proud about our salvation, to be vulnerable, and to let you save us. Father, thank you for the gospel, for the good news. Help us to know the good news in the fullest. Father, we ask that if there are those here tonight that are thinking about coming to you, that want to, but they don't know if they should or not, they're worried tonight about something or another, give them the strength to come forward, Father, and to know and enter into your covenant of grace. Father, if there are those in this room that are struggling with something, they're in Christ, but they're struggling and they need prayers, help them to come too. Father, we love you. Help us, Lord. It's in Jesus that we pray. Amen. Won't you come as we stand and sing?